So good to see you all this morning. Again, if you are visiting, please fill up one of those visitors' cards so that we would love to know from you and relate with you through social media, through emails, so that you would know and you would be excited and you would be educated about what's going on here at Emmanuel. We are starting a new sermon series in the book of Galatians called the Chain Breaking Series. And as our vision statement declares, through His Spirit, we seek to know and love God. The first part of it. Knowing God is impossible without understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we get a skewed understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our knowing of God would be skewed. So it is very much possible that you could be a believer for a long time and still fail to grasp the profound nature of Christ's redemptive work on the cross of Calvary. Or even if you have been educated for a long time, you could still go into the wrong aspect of the gospel, that you would still try to gain God's favor through your meritorious acts of righteousness. We could slowly become corroded like a piece of iron that is left outside. Our spiritual life gets corroded when we are not watchful and allow ourselves to gravitate towards a work-based gospel. So remember, it is in our human nature to gravitate towards bondage. It is in our human nature to gravitate towards legalism, towards gaining brownie points to gain our place closer to God. And I knew of a swim instructor who taught his students, stop fighting the water. The water will hold you. You can't learn how to swim if all you are doing is frantically fighting the water from drowning you. Relax, the water will keep you afloat. And this is the nutshell of Galatians. Stop trying to save yourself. Stop trying to become right with God. Relax. If you believe in the death, in the resurrection, and if you believe that He carried your sins far away as far as the east is from the west, if you believe and you trust in Him, you are positionally perfect as His beloved. You are eternally secure and you are equipped to live victorious life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So relax. Stop fighting this battle. God has already got you covered. And Galatians 5:1 sums it up by saying, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So stand firm then and do not let yourself burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And this is Galatians in a nutshell, a letter against Christian slavery, against all forms of legalism, against all our effort to please God outside the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That is Galatians in a nutshell. Now, this is a short book, and if you spend probably an hour or less than an hour, you could probably go through this book. But that's not what we're going to do. We are probably going to take anywhere between 15 to 20 weeks to finish this book. Why? Because the book comes loaded with so much of truth that we cannot just run through it. It is like a scenic drive. We have to stop and experience the magnificent view or the magnificent truth that this book tells us. So we have to stop. And we have to experience, we have to view the beauty and just take it in. So for some of us, these places where we stop, the Holy Spirit may trigger conviction and repentance. For some, it may be a new beginning. For some, it may be a challenge of an earlier held paradigm. Martin Luther read it And an explosion went off in his head that led to the Protestant Reformation. John Wesley heard a sermon based on Luther's commentary on Galatians and was profoundly converted. From Luther to Calvin to Wesley to the Puritans to Spurgeon to Billy Graham, there is a direct line from this ancient epistle to who we are and what we believe as Christians. And Luther especially loved this letter. He called Galatians his Catharine von Bora. Now, Catharine von Bora was the name of his wife. He said, I am married to Galatians. Imagine me calling Galatians my Anju. I would be in trouble. I would be in real trouble. As you all know, Galatians is written somewhere around AD 50. Paul wrote Galatians. And who was Paul? Paul was born with the name of Saul in the city of Tarsus, somewhere in southern Turkey. Saul was raised in Jerusalem and was discipled under the great teacher Gamaliel. Saul was one of the most brilliant Pharisees of his day. And as Christianity grew, Saul became a violent persecutor of the early church. He hated Christ and his followers so much that he imprisoned them and took part in their murder. So in the name of God, in the name of religion, he killed others. And what do we call those people? Terrorists. Saul was a terrorist. Yet God had a different plan for Saul. He had this awesome experience on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. Jesus met him and his life was permanently transformed. And what happened to him made such an impact that the New Testament contains three separate instances or writings of his dramatic conversion. And the first we see in Acts 9, then Acts 26, and also in Galatians chapter 1. So for his first missionary trip after his conversion, Paul, along with his buddy Barnabas, goes to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, three regions in the province of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And many came to faith because of his ministry. Now, here is the problem that is going on. The Jewish believers, aka the Judaizers, started coming from Jerusalem and taught the Gentile believers, that is the non-Jewish believers, that they had to follow all the Mosaic laws, especially things like circumcision, the dietary laws and the festivals and all those things that the Jewish religion followed. So in other words, first becoming a Jew is a prerequisite of being saved. Just imagine, you are released from the federal penitentiary, and as soon as you start enjoying your freedom, the officials from the penitentiary comes to you and say, well, freedom and all is good, but you still have to follow all the controls and all the lifestyle that you have been living in that federal penitentiary. How would you feel about it? Only then you would be able to enjoy your new freedom. So they followed Paul throughout Galatia. So Paul would go to a church. As soon as he leaves, these guys would come and put this yoke of burden on those recent converts and who have been just released from the bondage of sin. And they say, no, this doesn't work. You have to work your way towards salvation. And Paul talks about this. He says, this thing is supposed to move, but it's not moving. So, Brother Dave, if you could just move, put on the first slide. So, this is what he says in Galatians 2:4. He says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom, that we have in Jesus Christ, so that they might bring us back into slavery. They might bring us back into slavery. So here was the conflict. Was the gospel of Jesus Christ revelation to be based on the truth that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, or upon diligently following the law of Moses? And in Paul's mind, this was nothing less than an attack on the gospel itself. The doctrine of grace was at stake in this controversy. It comes down to a simple question: are we saved by believing or by achieving? Are we saved by believing or by achieving? Paul said, as the Bible reveals, by believing. The Judaizers said, no, by achieving. So, in Ephesians 1:1, this is where we are going. So if you have your Bible, open your Bible. Otherwise, we will go to the first slide, which is Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches in churches of Galatia. Paul is starting his letter unlike any other letters that he has written. And he's starting this by establishing his identity as an apostle. And here is what he's saying in contemporary language. He's saying, hello friends, my name is Paul, whom God qualifies to be his apostles, or sent out, or to be his emissary. I have been commissioned as an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. And let me make it clear, Paul is saying, my apostleship didn't originate with man, and it didn't come through man. It was based on a divine call made through both the Father and his Son. And I thought it is interesting that he starts his letter by saying, hello, my name is Paul. Not Saul. I am Paul. And the Hebrew meaning of Paul is little one. Little one. And the Hebrew meaning of Saul is significant one or soft outer one. So he's saying, listen, this is Paul. The one that God transformed from being sought after one to the small, the surrendered, the insignificant, the little one. This is not the old soul. The old soul has died, and the new soul, the new Paul, has come into existence. There's been something that has happened to me. God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. And that happens when we humble ourselves and become little in his sight. He qualifies. He empowers us for his works. Paul calling as an apostle was not from man, he says, nor through man. It didn't originate with man. It didn't come through man. It originated with God himself. And the bluntness of Paul's denial is due to the allegation in the churches that he planted that Paul was not really a genuine apostle because he was not with the 12. He has not been with Jesus. And here is the answer that Paul is giving here. My apostleship comes directly from God. And he's saying, so what I am about to tell you isn't what I think it is, or isn't what my bent is. Now, this is not Paul trying to separate himself from the original apostles. But Paul is equating his authority with them. Just like them, he's saying, I represent Christ and comes with the power and the authority to speak to you. And he's writing this to the churches in Galatia. This wasn't written to a single church in a single city. For example, 1 Thessalonians is addressed to the church in Thessalonia. But this was addressed to the churches in Galatia. the region of Galatia, not a city. There were several churches among the cities of Galatia. It is like saying this letter is written to the churches in New England. And that brings us to what he says next in verse 3, 4, and 5. In verses 3, 4, and 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you are familiar with Paul. He loves the word grace. He is the apostle of grace. And he uses the phrase grace and peace five other times in the New Testament together. But he uses the word grace more than 100 times in his writings. 100 times. And among all the other writers, it is only used 55 times. So you could see how much of emphasis he gives the word grace. These two things obviously constitute the essence of Christianity. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul says in verse 4a, who gave himself for our sins. And this is the premise of our identity. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sin. And what does it mean? It means as humankind, we have two problems that cannot be solved in spite of all our effort. And the first problem is sin. The first problem is sin. And sin is a biblical term for our moral shortcomings. God requires us to follow his moral law and has given every human being a conscience for intuitively knowing what is right and what is wrong. Romans chapter 1. And the fact is that we all sin. Why? Because we are born with that nature ingrained in us. You don't believe this? Let me ask you this. When was the last time you saw a child who had to be taught to misbehave and lie about it? So, there is a natural inclination for us to lie, gossip, slander, envy, hate, think immorally, and act wrongly. Nobody has to teach us. We all have it. All of us. How about something like, if I say that something like telling a white lie, and if I tell you that in God's view, it gets the same punishment as murder? Or fudging on one's taxes gets the same punishment as murder, as robbing a bank, fudging on one's taxes. The Bible says if we fail to reach the absolute moral perfection in even one moral action, we receive death penalty. Wow. Meaning we will be condemned to eternal prison, which is called as hell. Romans 8:23. All have sinned. All have sinned. And fallen short of the glory of God. No matter what you did, all of us have failed to reach God's absolute moral perfection. And that makes it impossible on our terms to reach God. And without God's intervention, our natural path is to end up in hell. I don't think many people think this way. I've met a lot of people who think that at the end of their lives, God is sitting with a scale on which their life is put. And if their good deeds outnumber their bad deeds, God will ignore their bad deeds and give them a free pass to heaven. Many world religions believe that way. Uncle John did a lot of good things while he was alive. He'll certainly go to heaven. But God's justice doesn't that way, my dear friends. It can't. Not if God is perfect and holy. Our sins need to receive the punishment it requires, which according to the Bible is death. So what does it mean? It means it is impossible for humankind to reach God within our own strength. We don't have enough righteousness in them to meet God at his, on his turf. So that brings us to the second problem. The first was the problem of sin. And the second is that we need a righteousness that is far greater than our righteousness to reach God. No matter how hard you try, we cannot match God's righteousness. We will be laboring without result. It doesn't work. It is like riding on the beach. Every time the tide comes, it washes away. Our motive in that goodness God requires is usually wrong. We fall short of our own ideals, so much less God's ideals. Then what happens? We live in this capsule of guilt and shame and lack of self-worth and always in fear of retribution. Now, that doesn't dissuade us from trying. We want to somehow get into God's good books, so we try religion. And religion gives us a false sense of control over our destiny. We think that we have earned enough brownie points and feel good about it. But we are humans, so we do something stupid, and we think we have lost all the brownie points you have gained. We try back again. It's like a hamster in that wheel. Never goes anywhere. So you see here that we are fooled into believing that our meritorious acts of righteousness and our adherence to external acts of piety our pilgrimages or our acts of charity or our benevolence giving to the poor and all these things. Growing up, I was locked in a religious system like that. That'll earn me brownie points. Paul is powerfully bringing the person of Jesus Christ into the beginning of this letter. No, it doesn't work that way. He's bringing the key to open the prison cell. He's locked in sin. He says, Jesus gave himself for our sins. Jesus paid it all. And that's what we believe, that a great exchange happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus died for our sins, meaning instead of you and me paying the death penalty, Jesus bore upon himself and died, meeting God's moral requirements for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And Paul cannot wait to make this plan. And in the very sentence he writes to the Galatians, the first sentence, he says, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. To deliver us from the present evil age. This is who we are. We are redeemed by the King who is worthy, who was slain by his blood, who ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. This is who we are. This is our primary identity. We belong to Jesus, who unlocks us, who releases us from our sin lockers and gives us freedom. So don't pride yourself in being Reformed or Armenian or whatever else you are. Don't pride yourself in being a Protestant or Catholic. Don't pride yourself in being a charismatic or a traditional. Our uniqueness as believers comes from our understanding of this foundational truth that we are a product of a great exchange. And in this great exchange, God's Son gave his life for us. This is our uniqueness. Without this understanding, all our denominational affiliations and doctrinal positions and our evangelical endures is as impotent as a 747 without an engine. Verse 4 and verse 5, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God the Father. To deliver us from the present evil age. Paul saying, Jesus, the one who offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us or deliver us from the present evil age. Now, when we hear the word present evil age, we are like, yes. Immediately, our mind goes to the culture we live in. Hollywood and Las Vegas and all those liberals out there taking prayer out of school and so on and so forth. We are so excited. We immediately start looking at it as us versus them. Us versus them. That's not right. The Bible contends that the present age of evil is part of our Christian experience and existence. We are not living in a capsule outside it. And Paul makes it as clear as it can be. He says in 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh," amen, "we are not waging war according to the flesh." Meaning, we are walking in the present evil age on one hand, but we are delivered from it through Jesus Christ. And the idea behind the word deliver or rescue, which is used here, is not deliverance from the presence of something, but deliverance from the power of something. Amen? We will not be delivered from the presence of the present evil age, because who's the prince of this world? Satan. Until we are with Jesus Christ, we will still be fighting. But we can experience deliverance from the power of the present age right now. Right now. It's like the housefly. You cannot be delivered from his presence, especially during summer. But you have the power to destroy it with a fly swatter. And if you have an electric one, you can really have fun with it. Zip, 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 zip. Oh, I'm something. So, God the Holy Spirit, who's gifted in every believer, gives us the strength to be delivered from the power of the present evil age. From the power of the present evil age. Now, listen to this carefully. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5:16b. He says, "But I say," and I've said this before, "but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So no matter what threatens you, you walk by the strength of the Holy Spirit, you can turn around and face your enemies. You can look eye to eye with your enemies because it's the Holy Spirit. So to walk in the Spirit is to assume by faith the victory with which God credits you. And God will vindicate your assumption and make it happen because the Holy Spirit that lives with you. And this is powerful truth. But one thing, and I've said this before, and I'm saying it again, Satan has convinced us that this truth is real, but makes us believe this with a twist. So he says, instead of walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, he says, try hard not to gratify the desires of your flesh, then you will walk by the Spirit. You see the twist there? So the focus here is trying not to gratify the desires of the flesh by living a righteous life, which will never succeed. Every day we are trying to fight this battle. There's nothing more sickening as the flesh trying to be holy, because the flesh has a perverted sense of righteousness. Verse 4, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present age according to the will of the Father, to whom be the glory forever. To whom be the glory according to the will of the Father. You and I have been delivered from the evil of the present age because we are awesome? No, because God is awesome, because he willed it. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I'm astonished. I don't know if you picked this up, but Paul is not saying, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the message or the theology or the teaching, but he's saying, I'm astonished that you have so quickly deserted him who called you, not it, but Him. So in the gospel, we are attached to Jesus Christ, not just an ideology, but to a person. If you and I cannot relate to the person behind the message, then the message becomes ineffective. The Sermon on the Mount cannot change you. Those are wonderful ideas and ideals to live on. And I have met several people who have said that they love the teaching of Christ, including Gandhi. He loved the Sermon on the Mount. I love it too. But the foundation to our understanding of Christianity is that as Christians, we are not transformed by ideas and ideals. We are transformed by a person who is Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but through me." Ideas and ideals can reform us, can rehabilitate us, can re-educate us, but they don't have the power to recreate us. If it is just ideas we are following, ideas change when we reach a roadblock. We abandon it and we walk away. We'll pick up a new idea. But as believers, we are recreated by Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are born again. We are born from above. So he, as Paul says, be rooted in Him. Be established in faith in Him. As John says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of humankind. Outside Jesus Christ, there is no life as a believer. You could do all your scriptural readings. In fact, Satan had more knowledge about the scripture than any one of us sitting here. Paul is saying, I'm astonished that you are quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ. In the grace of Christ and turning to a different God. Deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ. So the Galatians were not just turning away from Christ, but also the principles of grace of Christ. And they're turning to a different gospel. See, the problem for us to understand grace, there is a problem for us to understand or accept grace, stems from the fact that grace is counterintuitive in nature. It flows against everything what we naturally think. Grace says that there is nothing you and I can do to be saved, and all our human effort to achieve through our works actually moves us to the wrong direction. Until we give up our life, until we say, I cannot try harder, and fall at God's mercy, we can never be saved. So this is a shocking truth that many people cannot accept. And that's why grace is counterintuitive, because it is ingrained in our carnal nature to try to work harder. It forces us to admit that we don't want to admit that we are in trouble and there is nothing we can do to help ourselves. Another thing about grace that many people think that grace is this spiritual substance that God stores behind the heaven's door and give it to people. Here is a pound of grace to you. Here is 2 pounds of grace to you. Just showers grace to us. No, that's not grace. That's not grace. Grace is not a thing or a stuff that is separated from God. Grace is God Himself to us when we don't deserve it. Grace is a gift where God is not only the giver, but He Himself is the gift. God graces us with Himself. So Paul is saying, I'm really astounded that you are deserting God who called you in the grace of Christ. And the next verse, verse 7 says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. We know the history. This group of men came from Jerusalem, called the Judaizers. They came down to the churches of Galatia. They slowly creeps in, and they're teaching the Christians in Galatia who are Gentile, pagans, that in order for them to be fully Christian, they must first become a Jew. Paul is saying, I'm astounded that you will leave this and go over there, because that isn't the gospel. That doesn't set you free. This cannot work. And Paul is going to tell us in the weeks to come, trust me, I've tried this out. It doesn't work. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Some strong language. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is a bold and audacious statement from Paul. He's saying, even if we, meaning any of the apostles or even an angel from heaven, or say suppose somebody finds a gold plate near his home, near Manchester, New York, and writes his gospel on that plate, it doesn't work. There is no other gospel contrary to the one we preach. This is the gospel that saves. For Paul, it wasn't enough to say, don't listen to these people. Paul says, let him be cursed. And he doubles down on it. So the Judaizers came down and said, saved by grace through faith is not enough. Do you think that God will just save you like that? You have to solidify it with works. You have to follow all the dietary laws and requirements. You have to be circumcised. You must conform to the Mosaic law. Gentiles had to become Jewish proselytes first, and then they can come to Christ. And that was a big no-no for Paul. For Paul, for them, it was law of Moses plus Jesus equals being saved. For Paul, it was Jesus plus nothing is equal to everything. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone and not by our own effort. So the apostles saw a direct assault on the cornerstone of our faith, and he didn't just ask God to curse the message, but curse the people who spread the message. And this is why he uses some of the strongest language found in the New Testament. Elsewhere, he refers to them as dogs, as mutilators of flesh. Interestingly, this kind of language was never used to people who killed Christians and burned them on stake. But Paul uses this harsh language. And this is a strong, strong warning to legalists who hide inside churches today. Any attempt to pervert the gospel of grace through any form of requirement or addition to the work or works was considered to be the strongest assault on Christianity by the apostles and Jesus Christ himself. And it was dealt with the strongest of rebukes. Then we come to verse 10, because there seems to be an accusation made against Paul, and he's not having it. He's saying, for I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul is saying, I'm not trying to flatter you or water down my message. I'm not trying to be popular with you. My supreme goal is to please God. If all I attempt to do is please people, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. The actual translation is slave. I don't know why we are so hesitant to use that word. I am a slave of Christ. In other words, if I am trying to tickle your ears, then I do not love Jesus, and I'm not a true follower of Christ. Let me wrap up here. Here is a question that Galatians poses to us this morning. God is satisfied with what His Son Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And the question is, are you satisfied with what Jesus did? The question is he enough for you and I? Or do we think we have to add more to what he has accomplished in his death and his resurrection? This is who we are. We are positionally perfect as God's children. We are eternally secure. We don't need to worry about that. We are existentially infused by the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that gives us victory in our daily journeys in our life. No matter what the challenges are, we are more than conquerors. The problem with most Christians is that they don't know where they are in Christ. There is always an unpredictability about where they stand in Christ. And here is what it boils down to. If you are asked, are you a beloved child of God? And your answer is, I don't know if I am beloved or not. I'm sure not a perfect person. Then you're relying on a work-based gospel. If you're asked, are you sure you're going to heaven? And your answer is, I sure hope so. Then you're relying on a work-based gospel. If you're asked, do you think Christ lives in you? And you say, I don't know for sure. I think he's there somewhere. Again, this is an answer from the uncertainty of who you are in Jesus Christ. You have been engaged in a never-ending journey of trying to earn what has been freely given to you. Christ has set us free, my dear friends. But some of us still want bondage. The cage has been opened for us to fly out, but we still want to be in that cage. Maybe the Holy Spirit has done his work in our hearts this morning. For the first time, you are able to unshackle from the bondage of always trying but never achieving. This morning, I sincerely pray and I humbly request you to submit and surrender to an all-loving God who said, come to me, those who are weak and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Are we ready to go before him weak and heavy laden, not carrying all our brownie points in our bag, not carrying all our works in our bags, but weak and heavy laden, and say, Lord, I have been thinking that I can achieve this, what you have freely given. I have been trying hard to stay afloat, using all my strength. But Lord, you just invite me to come before your holy presence. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would do his powerful work in our heart as the team sings the closing hymn. Thank you.